We have a continuation this morning of our lesson that we've been studying. We started a couple of weeks ago with talking about wanting to get to know God. And we talked about why that's important. One of the main reasons that that is such an important thing is mentioned to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 7 through 9. There, of course, it talks about Jesus' return. Verse 8 says that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So if we don't want Jesus to come take vengeance on us in flaming fire, which certainly doesn't sound very appealing to me, if we don't want that to happen to us, then we better get to know God. The problem is that we as human beings don't have the capability of knowing God unless He reveals Himself to us. There is no way that we can know anything about God unless He's revealed it. And we talked a little bit last week about the mystery. We talked about the fact that we could know God by the creation around us, but we talked about the fact that knowing Him in that way wasn't going to let us know what He wanted us to do. It may let us know that there's some greater being out there, but it doesn't tell us anything about who He is or what He wants. So we've continued that study looking at the mystery that was hidden from the beginning of the world. And unfortunately, a lot of people still believe that everything about God is a mystery and we just can't understand Him and we can't know what's going on and we'll never get it. Deuteronomy 29:29, way back in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the secret things of God are His, but those things which He has revealed to us are for us and for our children. So we need to understand that there are some things about God that we will never know, that we'll never understand, that we don't need to understand. But there Moses in Deuteronomy does tell us that there are things that have been revealed. It's not things that people sought God out and figured out on their own. They never could have. If God wanted to hide, He could hide and no one could ever find Him. But He chose to reveal some things about Himself. He chose to reveal some things about His will for mankind. And the fact that He did that shows us that He is interested in us knowing Him. Because He didn't have to. He could have just stayed up there in heaven and left us alone and left us to guess, like many of the pagan religions do, guessing constantly how to please a God that they don't know. Paul on Mars Hill, after seeing all of the idols there, and he saw one that was to the unknown God, and he said, "That's the one I want to tell you about. That's the one I declare to you. The one you don't know. That's the real one." They had been worshiping all these other gods, and the one they didn't know, that was the real God. And we have a lot of people today in that same boat. We have, unfortunately, a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are in that boat. They're not really worshiping Christ. They're not truly worshiping God. They're worshiping what they think God is. What they think Christ would want, instead of actually going to the revelation that we have to see what it is that God does want, what it is that Christ has commanded. Instead, they just come up with these fanciful ideas. And if you look at the worship that is offered in the religious world today and compare it with what the New Testament actually teaches, you'll see just how far off people get when they start thinking they'll figure it out for themselves instead of listening to what God says. We have people doing all kinds of things in the name of worship. Some of the things I've read about, it's frightening to think. So much of it is similar in a lot of ways to the very things that were going on in the pagan temples in the first century that the apostles and early Christians had to fight against. Some people engage in acts of sexual immorality and think that God wants them to. I've even heard them say after, you know, they're living with someone they're not married to, and they say, well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? No, God wants you to obey Him, and if you obey Him, that will bring you contentment. But we've got it all backwards. We think we can just do what we want to do and then make that what God wants, and it doesn't work that way. But we discussed the fact that this mystery, that mystery that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, but as we come into the New Testament, the apostles begin to explain to us how this mystery is being revealed. And we talked about a good mystery, how much fun it is to watch those events unfold, to be surprised by the events at the close when everything all comes together like a jigsaw puzzle. Imagine it, putting a jigsaw puzzle together if you didn't have the picture on the box. Oh, what a challenge that would be. But given enough time, you could do it. And oh, what a surprise then it would be when you finally saw the picture. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, speaking of himself, the other apostles, and even the Christians in the first century, as well as us, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Notice what He says. He's made known to us the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? He says it's the mystery of His will. What is His will? That was a mystery. The people who lived before Christ came had just hits and peaks. I remember watching the game show years ago, back when instead of reality television, game shows were the popular thing, I guess. Those things change. But there was a game show, I believe it was called Concentration. I may be wrong about that, but I think that was the game. And they would have a picture up there on the board, and it would be covered up. And if they answered questions correctly, they would have the opportunity to open up one little spot and be able to see what was on the picture behind. And then as they answered more questions and opened up more of the little doors, they could see more of the picture, and then they got to guess at what that picture was and try to figure it out. Well, that's the way God worked His mystery. He started with a blank board there that nobody knew anything. When Adam and Eve were created, the only thing they knew was, don't eat from that tree. That's all they knew. They didn't have any idea what God's plan was. But as they moved along, God began then to open up little doors to show His picture that He had prepared, that He had planned. He began to give little hints in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. He gives the first little hint. Chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit they weren't supposed to eat from the tree they weren't supposed to touch, and they had fallen, they had given in to Satan. But Jesus was prophesied at that very point. Now, they didn't know that's what God was talking about. It was still a mystery to them. But as we look back on it, It's easy to see. You know, that's the thing about a mystery. A good mystery is put together in such a way that all along the way you have no idea what's happening. But when it is revealed at the end, you look back and you realize that you should have been able to figure it out all along. You had all the clues you needed, but you just didn't put them together right. God begins in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 15, prophesying about the one who would be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and how there would be some strife, some hatred. They would be enemies. And he says of it, "It shall bruise thy head." He's speaking to the serpent. The seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy that God was going to do something spectacular. That he was going to defeat Satan. He was going to crush Satan's head through this seed of woman. Well, that seed of woman certainly wasn't Cain, because Cain was a murderer. It wasn't Abel, because Abel was murdered by his brother. It wasn't even Seth, but it was through Seth that that seed was going to come. And you continue to follow that throughout the history, and as you look throughout the Old Testament, there continue to be little things that happen. The promises that are made to Noah, that if he'll build the ark, God will save him from the coming flood, and then Abraham, and so on. And we've looked at that path in the past. But we need to remember, the reason for each of those events in the Old Testament is to bring us to Christ. Because that's the mystery that's being revealed. Now, we live 2,000 years after that event, the revelation has come. Christ has been revealed. And yet there are still people out there to whom Christ is a complete and total mystery. They have no idea who he was, who he is, or what he wants from them. But it's interesting, as you look through, as you read the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, as you look at those things, ask yourself, why is this here? You know, it's interesting, you read it in Genesis, and you read on, and you find Joseph sold into Egyptian bondage by his brothers. Why? Why is that a story there? Well, as you read along, then, in the middle of that story, we jump back to Judah, and we read about Judah and his daughter-in-law, and how his daughter-in-law tricks him into giving her two children. She had twins by her father-in-law. And we think, what possible purpose could that... What is that there for? I mean, we were talking about Joseph. Joseph was the favorite of the father. What are we going back here talking about Judah for? And what does his relationship with his daughter-in-law that he should have never had, what does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with it. Because, as odd as it may seem, it was through that relationship that the seed was going to come. It was not through any of Judah's first three sons, Er, Onan, or Shelah. It wasn't through any of them. But instead it was by Perez that Tamar bore that the Christ was going to come. Well, why then, if the seed is coming through Judah, then what's happening with Joseph? Why is that important? Well, that's important because there was a famine in the land and they were going to die. But because Joseph had been sent to Egypt, and because God had used him to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and to store up food, now suddenly God has a way to save Judah and his son Perez, or Perez, some translations put it, who is going to become one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. So even the little things that seem insignificant, they're there for a reason. There's a purpose to it. God doesn't just randomly tell stories because, oh, they're cute stories. These things have a purpose. They are revealing the mystery to us, bit by bit, piece by piece. In 2 Peter, pardon me, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about us receiving the end of our faith. Well, what is the end of our faith? He says it's even the salvation of your soul. Well, how is that going to happen, Peter? Verse 10, he says, of which salvation, of this salvation, the salvation he's talking about, the prophet inquired and searched diligently, and they who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. So the prophets were talking about these things that were going to happen to us. They were talking about our salvation years before it would happen. Verse 11, he says, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They testified about all that beforehand. Remember, Jesus would say, you know, this must happen so that the Scripture must be fulfilled. All those things were part of that mystery, and Jesus was fulfilling it and revealing it. In verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter tells us that all of these things that happened, it was revealed to the prophets, but they weren't going to get to experience it. The Hebrew writer also talks about this. Talks about how they all died before they got to see faith come. Before they got to see the grace of God come. Before Jesus came and brought grace and truth. They all died. They all died waiting, hoping, but it never happened for them. But now, it's happening. It's happened for us. And we can enjoy it. And we can get the benefits of it. It's such a special thing that God had even kept it secret from the angels. And Peter says, even the angels longed to look into these things. They desired to look into these things, but they didn't know any more about it than the prophets did. And the prophets often were writing things that they didn't understand. They didn't know how it was going to come to pass. They didn't know how it was going to happen in the end. But now the apostles who had the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, they reveal it. Well, what did they reveal? What is this mystery? We read in Ephesians 1:9, it is the mystery of God's will. So what is His will? That's where all of this leads us. What is the will of God for you and for me? Sometimes we get carried away and we think God cares which suit I wear today or which car I buy or where I go to eat lunch. Or that's too extreme. God's not that detail interested in our lives. As long as we're not doing things sinful, as long as we're doing things and living our lives in such a way that we'll bring glory to Him, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we can bring glory to Him. What is His will? Why is it even important for us to know His will? Scripture that was read to us from Matthew 7:21 lets us know that quite clearly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So why is his will important? Why is it important for us to know what he wants? Because we can't get to heaven unless we do it. And we certainly can't do it if we don't know it. Sometimes that's the problem in the religious world. They don't know the will of God. And we may be in the same boat. If we don't know the will of God, then we will never just accidentally stumble into it and do what God wants us to do. That's the main difference between what God wants for you and what Satan wants for you. You can accidentally stumble along without paying any attention to where you're going in life and do what Satan wants you to do. You don't even have to try. But in order to do what God wants you to do, you must first know what he wants you to do, and then make a diligent effort to do what he wants you to do. And of course, the way we know the will of the Lord, the way we know the will of God, we said already that we can't know God, we can't know anything about God, unless he reveals it. So the question then comes, how does he reveal it? How's he going to reveal it? Am I supposed to just sit around waiting for some feeling to come over me? Should I just sit there and say, okay, you know, I can either go get drunk this weekend, or I can go have a Bible study with somebody this weekend. I wonder which one God wants me to do. I'll just wait here and see which one feels right at the time. Now, honestly, that's the way a lot of folks go about their life. I mean, that may seem a little extreme, but really it's not. That's exactly what a lot of people do. And when Saturday night comes and their buddy calls and says, hey, we're having a party, come on. They say, oh, I guess that's what God wants me to do. My buddy called me. If God didn't want me to do that, my buddy wouldn't have called me. And I'd have stayed home and studied my Bible instead for Bible class Sunday morning. But since my buddy called me, God must want me to go to that party. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't pray for God to help us make the right choices? No, that's not at all. But there are some choices. There are some things that if we will read his book, if we'll read his instructions, it'll be clear and obvious to us that he doesn't want us to go get drunk at a party. It's clear and obvious to us that he doesn't want us sleeping around with people we're not married to. It's all through his book of instructions. But it feels so right. It used to be, there's a song. How could it be wrong if it feels so right? And that's the way that song went. How could it be wrong if it feels so right? I don't want to be right. Well, that's a different song. That one goes in there too. But there are a lot of, you know, that's a lot of the culture says, hey, if it feels good, do it. But not everything that feels good is good. In fact, some of the things that feel good can cause you eternal harm. We talked about in the past the difference between hurt and harm. Sometimes doing the right thing hurts. You know, when I eat a bunch of sugar and candy and wind up with a cavity and have to go to the doc and get a filling put in, when I go to see Doc, he has to give me a shot and he has to drill on me, and it hurts. But he's not harming me. He's helping me. In fact, when I was eating all that sugar and all that candy and all those things that gave me the cavity, that didn't hurt. It felt good and it tasted good and it seemed so right at the time. But that was harming me. So we've got to get this notion out of our head that if something hurts, it's bad. And that if it doesn't hurt, it must be good. Because that's not true. Sometimes the thing that hurts is the thing that's helping you. And the thing that makes you feel good is actually harming you. So we've got to get off this notion that, well, I'll just keep what feels good, and that's what I'll do, and that must be what God wants me to do. God never said, do what feels good. He says, obey me. Love me with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what God says. We're running out of time. We got started a little late this morning, so we'll wrap it up. We're going to go a little further into this about the will next time. But today we want to finish with this thought. Jesus Himself, while He was on earth, He made it clear that the whole reason He came was to do the will of the Father. To do the will of God. That's why He was here. If the Son of God, God in the flesh, had to do the will of the Father to be pleasing to Him, then how much more do we need to do the will of the Father in order to be pleasing to Him? Now we'll get into some of the details, and I know that we know some of those things already, but we want to be reminded of them, and we want to help to ourselves to see what God has revealed. This mystery, the will of God that has been revealed. Ephesians 1:9 says, the mystery of His will. He revealed it. And we need to study it. We need to know what it is for us. And we need to quit going on this idea that... I was talking to someone, they said, well, you know, if you were really one of God's sons, you would just know. Really, how would I know? Well, you just would. You'd just know. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And I have never just known anything unless it was something I'd already learned or that I had been taught. I don't just know things. I mean, it'd be nice. I know in the first century, miraculously, the apostles knew some things, like how to speak in languages they'd never studied and things like that. I know they just knew. You know, they didn't have to go to school to learn those things. They just knew. But God hasn't promised me that I'll just know. God's told me I better study to show myself approved. And so I better learn. And I better allow others to teach me if they know more than I do. So that I can learn and be taught and understand. And then I can know God's will. If you're here this morning, if you don't know what God's will for your life is, I hope that you will make the determination that you're going to study and find out. If you do know what God's will for your life is, but you haven't been living according to it because you went by your feelings rather than what you knew was right, you may need to respond to the invitation to ask God to forgive you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're definitely not living according to the will of God, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you haven't come to Him, you need to come to Him. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you're willing to repent of your sins, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to confess that He is the Christ, willing to be buried with Him in baptism, to wash your sins away, you can do that, and you can become a child of God today. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.